Amen. I do want to say, as we get into God's Word this morning, I'm so excited to share His Word this morning, and I pray that you have come to hear from the Lord, not from me. If you've come to hear from me, you will be sadly mistaken and disappointed, and you will not leave encouraged. But if you come to hear from the Lord, you will be strengthened this morning. We are talking this morning a little bit as a follow-up to what we started talking about last week and really the week before, the idea of being alive unto God, alive unto God. Last week, we talked about the idea of being dead to sin, and this morning, we're going to talk continually about being alive to God. So if you'd like to follow along, we do have an outline on our app, which is North Goodland BC in your app store. There's an outline there that has all the verses and everything I'm going to be talking about this morning on there for you. If that would be a help to you, you just go to our app, North Goodland BC Media Message Notes, find today's date, and you'll find that outline. I do want to say just quickly as well, so thankful to have Trenton and Jenna Strunk with us and their little one, Lydia, for the first time in service with us. And so it's great to rejoice with them. And I did tell Trenton what I tell every new young family when they bring a little one into service. Keep it quiet. That's what I tell them. Just keep it quiet. I'm kidding. No, it's such a joy to just celebrate with new life. Amen. And as I think about what these guys are experiencing and many of you have experienced or are experiencing with new life, man, what a reminder of our new life in Christ and that new being born again. And so this morning, I want to start with a passage we read last week and even the week before that. But go with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, that's where we're going to begin. I'm just going to read one verse, and then we'll move into our text for this morning. And if you'd like to follow along and don't have a copy of God's Word with you, maybe in print, or maybe you don't have it on a device or anything like that, there are Bibles in the seats in front of you and around you. And if that would be a help to you to use one of those, you can grab one of those Bibles and just turn to page 794. Page 794, and the Bible's provided. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Now, I always preach for about the same amount of time. So just let that sink in for a second. It's okay. You'll be all right. Romans chapter 6. Now, I just want to dive into God's Word for a few minutes this morning and see where God would lead us in this idea of being alive unto God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, again, last week we spoke about the practical aspects of being dead to sin in Christ. We discovered that because we are in Christ, we, through salvation, are saved from the reign of sin, the dominion of sin, and the deceitfulness of sin. That sin is deceiving. It tempts us and it lures us with false images of pleasure and happiness and success. And then we take the bait and we're found wanting on the other side of that temptation. And so we are free from the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has no power over us in Christ. So many of us believe the lie that I just have to give in. I have to give in to temptation. I can't resist. You have the strength within you to overcome any and all temptations that you face as a follower of Christ. Because in Christ, you are dead to sin. The reality is, while we are dead to sin, sin is not dead to us. What do I mean by that? I mean that sin will still attempt to attack us and tempt us and lure us away from the things of Christ. And so while it is true we have the victory over sin, we have this flesh. And this flesh is temptable. And we live in a world and in a culture where there is literally temptation around every corner. But in Christ, praise God, you are free, you are dead to sin, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Now if you missed last week, go back and look at that online there on our app and many different places, Spotify and different places. But you're going to discover that we unpacked a lot of that practically. What are the blessings of being in Christ, being dead to sin and alive unto God? So we are alive unto God, walking in the newness of life. We are free from the power and penalty of sin. So what does it mean to be alive unto God? When we make that statement that I'm alive unto God, we unpacked this a couple weeks ago and gave you some benefits and some blessings that come in this reality of just knowing him and being cared for by him as our loving heavenly father. Next week, we're going to talk about the idea that we were given alive unto God. We were given that grace so that we might live unto good works and see that manifested in our lives. But this morning, I want to talk about the fact that we are alive unto God by grace for his glory. By grace for his glory. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is our main text for this morning. And we'll spend the rest of our time really unpacking this passage together. Again, if you're using one of those Bibles provided, just turn to page 824. 824, Ephesians 2. And we're asking the question, what does it mean to be alive unto God? What does it mean that we are living in that way of thinking, that way of living unto God? Now, this text is a familiar text, but I believe it will help us see some clear truths about what it means to be alive in Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses together with us, and then we'll go back and unpack a little bit of what the Lord has given the Apostle Paul here writing to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." That conversation, that word there means conduct, our lifestyle. We lived in this disobedience, if you will. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, that is now, he's doing that work of displaying his grace. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, hungry for you, for your presence and for your word. We desperately need you, Lord. Father, we have nothing to bring, but you have everything that we could ever need. And so, Lord, I pray that as we spend this time together this morning, diving into your word, that you would, as only you can do by the working of your spirit, set captives free. Lord, there may be somebody in this room right now or watching online that is just trapped in sin, giving in time and again. They're a follower of Christ. They know that's not for them. They know they have victory, but they believe the lie and the deceit of sin, and they're giving in, and they're finding it bringing destruction and chaos into their relationships, into their home, into their own well-being, physically and spiritually. Lord, I pray they would know today that they can be set free and are free from all of that temptation in Christ, that they have the victory to overcome. So Lord, maybe today somebody would surrender that and repent of that sin and just trust you today anew. Father, for the one that may not know you this morning, that has never personally trusted Christ as a Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray they would know that religion, good works, none of that can lead to salvation. Lord, you made it clear, John chapter 14, verse 6, we can disagree with it, but you said it, and we can't deny that. There is one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There aren't many paths up the mountain to the top. There's only one, and it's Jesus. And I pray that somebody would come to Christ today, Lord, trusting in you, repenting of their sin, repenting of their pride and their arrogance, thinking they can do it and that they're fine, but they would humble themselves and receive the mighty grace of God that can pardon all sin. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. I pray that somebody would come to know Christ today, trusting Christ for their eternity, turning from their sins and knowing that they have a future, a guarantee with you. Father, would you work as only you can in the remainder of our service time together, I pray that you would lead us and guide us and give us wisdom. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading in that way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus and spending the first chapter of Ephesians establishing that we are redeemed in Christ alone. That we see the Trinity even involved in chapter 1. The Father, Son, and Spirit all have a role to play in the salvation of God's creation. Now in chapter 2, Paul begins to share how that truth impacts our lives today. How are we impacted every single day by the reality that I am redeemed, I am saved in Christ, that you in Christ are redeemed and saved and set aside for his glory and his purposes? Well, the first thing he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The key we must understand is that we are made alive by grace. We are made alive by grace. And we could spend the rest of our time together just glorying in the grace of God. Amen. The undeserved, unmerited grace, the gift of God's mercy and love. The first thing we notice in verses 1 through 3 is Paul says, who you used to be. Who you used to be. You see, in Christ we are dead to sin, but before Christ we are dead in sin. He says we have no life apart from Christ, spiritually speaking. You might be up physically walking around, breathing air, consuming nutrition, interacting in the physical way, but spiritually apart from Christ, the Bible says you are dead in your sins. You have no hope of resurrection. In one death we had no life in us, meaning our natural state, but in the second death, meaning when I come to Christ and I die with him on the cross and I'm risen again, we are granted eternal life. I heard one preacher put it this way as he was sharing his faith with people. He said he would walk up to them and say, have you died yet? Have you died yet? And he said, it's always amazing the looks he gets. Well, of course I haven't died yet. What a silly thing to say. And he always responds with, oh, that's interesting because I've actually died. I have died in the past. And they look at him even more puzzled and think, well, is this one of those like near-death experience stories? And he would say, no, I literally died. And by God's grace, I was brought back to life. And then he would add this, oh, I have died. And because I have died, I will never really die again. I may die physically, but spiritually, I'm alive forever because of Christ's guarantee of eternal life. You see, who we used to be matters when you think about the grace of God. Some of us think we're not that bad. I'm all right. I'm not as bad as my neighbor who borrowed my ladder 7 weeks ago and I still haven't seen it back. God bless him. Just stand outside and stare at the ladder till he acknowledges, what's up? Just my ladder. I need my ladder back. My neighbor's never taken my ladder. It's not personal. I'm just using it as an example. But who we used to be matters. Paul says that we used to walk according to the lust of the flesh, to the sinful desires of our mind. We were disobedient to the Lord under his judgment. We deserved his judgment because we broke his law. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are perfect. We've all fallen short. We call them mistakes. God calls them sin. We've all sinned. I've sinned. We've all fallen short. In the passage, we read the phrase, the children of disobedience. What an appropriate phrase. Because when we are naturally in the state of sin, we act like toddlers. I want it. I want it now. I don't care what it costs or who it hurts. If I have to push you down, I'm taking what I want. That's how we see us acting in our natural state. The truth is this, and we've all learned this from raising children and even in our own lives. Obedience is learned. Disobedience comes naturally. Obedience is learned. Disobedience comes naturally. But aren't you thankful the passage doesn't stop at verse 3? Because if it stopped at verse 3, we'd be in a hopeless situation. But verse 4, we realize that someone did something about it. So who did something about this? Who we used to be in the state we were in? Who did something about it? Verse 4. But God. This is who you used to be. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. The truth in this verse changes everything, but God. Yes, you were lost and destitute and no hope, but God. You had no chance of resurrection, but God. You were dead, but God. You see, he is the one that intervened. And then we ask the question, why would God intervene? Why would he even get involved? Well, there's two reasons Paul gives. It says here that he did it because of God's merciful love for you and the fact that God is in fact loving. God is merciful and God is loving. God being merciful speaks to God's character. The character of God is merciful. He is compassionate to humanity through forgiveness. And while we do not deserve his mercy, we cannot work or earn salvation because the work has already been done. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We do not stand before God one day when we see him in his glory and boast in what I have done with my pile of works and awards and look what I've done. No, no, no. We have nothing to offer but the sin that needs to be forgiven. We come and we say, Lord, I have nothing to give. And the only reason I'm here is because you showed me mercy. Because I threw myself on the compassion of God by the word of God calling me to do so in repentance. And God gave mercy. He extended mercy. But not only that, God is loving. This speaks to God's motivation. Mercy, God's character. Love, God's motivation. I love Psalm 103, verse 8. The psalmist tells us this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving devotion. That phrase, loving devotion, also is translated steadfast love. Some translations say plenteous of mercy. He is plenteous in mercy. That idea, that loving devotion, is a loyal love that is both enduring and faithful. It's an enduring love. You see, we are made alive by grace. Who we used to be, no hope, but God intervened and he changed the situation. Verses 5 through 7, look at it again with me, please. We see not only are we made alive by grace, but we are made alive for his glory. Made alive for his glory. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That word just means made alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved and hath raised us up together and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are made alive for his glory. Do you see that we are destined to sit with him in the heavens? That we have a home in the heavenlies? And it is guaranteed, it is secure. Now the idea of heavenly places that Paul references here is only mentioned in Ephesians. It's kind of Paul's unique way of explaining some things in the book of Ephesians specifically. And it speaks not only to heaven, meaning where God is, but the entire spiritual world beyond the known physical realm. And he says, there is a seat for you in the heavenlies. We see Paul reference this in Ephesians 1:3, verse 20 of chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 6, verse 12. So we see him talk about it a lot in Ephesians. This idea of this heavenlies, this place where there's more than what we see physically and that God has prepared a place for you. That shouldn't sound surprising to us, should it? John chapter 14, what does Jesus say? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and what? Receive you unto myself. For what purpose? So that where I am, present tense, he's alive and well, you will be also. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Why would Jesus leave the realms of glory, endure all the sufferings of humanity, die on a sinner's cross and be buried? Why would he endure every moment of that? He tells us in John chapter 14, so that where I am, there you may be also. Man, praise God that it is by the grace of God, for the glory of God, that we have been redeemed and we are destined to sit with him in the heavenlies. We are confident that when we leave this world physically, we will be with Christ in the heavens. This guarantee is based in the resurrection of Christ. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead raises us to eternal life. Notice that Paul speaks of this future moment as a present reality. Accomplished in the past. A future moment, we will be with him in the heavens. He says it as though it's taking place now, but because of what happened in the past. The idea of being seated speaks to the culture of the Roman Empire. During the time of the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians who are living under Roman occupation, there was an understanding of where you sit implied your authority, your dominion, your influence. The best seat at the table was reserved for those that were the most sought after spots. They were the most influential leaders, and they had authority or dominion or rule. And the Apostle Paul says that one day you will sit with Christ in the heavenlies. That means that we will sit with him in a position of favor, a position of influence, not because of what I have done, because of what he has done. And we will sit with him as sons and daughters, not as servants or outcasts, but sons and daughters at the table, partaking in the wonderful joy of the Lord. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, I love how they write this. Believers are bodily in heaven in point of rights, and virtually so in spirit, and have their own place assigned there, which in due time they shall take possession of. We have that place awaiting us, and when we leave this world physically, we will take that position of influence and favor before the King of Kings. We see this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, right now, I'm a citizen of America. This is my nation where I live, but this is not my citizenship in full. While I'm in the physical, this is where I live as a nation. Many of you, maybe you've been to other nations, you've been citizens of other nations, you've grown up other places, and those were national recognized, like that's where you're from. When I went to Romania on a missions trip, I took my little book, right, that little important book that had that picture of that United States of America emblem on it. And that little book meant anywhere I went in Romania, I'm represented by this nation. I hope it meant something. I didn't have to test it, so I never found out how, you know, legit that was. Like, I didn't end up in a prison somewhere or anything. But that little book connected me with a nation. Listen, in Christ, by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, you are connected to a heavenly kingdom. And you are citizens of heaven. And now we live as ambassadors of that kingdom. And we're making our king known. Why? So that others may hear the glorious news of his grace and come and repent of their sins and trust Christ. And they too have that guarantee of eternal life. You see, we are made alive for his glory, displaying his grace and kindness. You see, it is through us that God has chosen to make his grace and loving kindness known to the world. We see this in verse 7. That in the ages to come, meaning from this point that Paul's writing all the way future until Christ returns, in the ages to come, he, Christ, the Lord, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Nothing in all of creation can be used by God to glorify the Lord in salvation the way that he can use humanity to glorify his grace. Nothing in creation experiences grace like humanity does. Only you, only I, who have been redeemed, can glorify God in a special way because we've been redeemed. And we can verbalize it, we can communicate it to those around us. The truth is, nothing in the world can praise like you. That's an incredible thought. Nothing in the world can praise like you. So the question we ask is, are we praising? We're alive unto God by grace and for his glory, so are we living for him? Are we actively pursuing him? The truth is, you and I have a story of God's redemption, and it's a unique story to us. Isn't God so amazing to use our story in the global accomplishment of his gospel going forth? You have a story of how God's grace encountered you in your brokenness. You have a story of God's grace encountering you in your loss, in your shame, in your hurt. Wherever you found yourself when you cried out to God, I was so thankful last night. Marie Davis sang at our widow's banquet. What an amazing job. I love Marie when you sing, and it was just great. But she's saying that he is a good, good father. And she talked about the phrase there that he comes in that dead of night and reminds us of this. And she shared her own story about how losing her spouse and going through what she went through, that she experienced that God's presence is there even in the dead of night. Like, you have a story to tell. God's grace is real to you. So tell your story. John Piper says so well. The universe exists, he says, to have people made in the image of God who feel the worth of grace, who feel the glory of grace, who feel the beauty of grace, who feel the wonder of grace, and everything in their life takes on the attitude of action and praise to God. Why? Because we know his grace. As we close this morning, I do want to encourage you with a couple simple questions. And I pray they would be an encouragement to you. And I pray that you'll do this. Don't think of anyone else for the next few minutes. It sounds really weird in church, right? We're supposed to think of others. Don't think of anyone else for the next few minutes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of your relationship to God. What do you believe about God? Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't even believe he exists. Maybe you believe he exists, but you don't know if you can know him. Maybe you believe he exists and you want to know him, but you think your sin is too great. Whatever it is that you're coming in here with, your view of God, I pray that you would just for the next few moments say, Lord, I want you to reveal to me by the working of your spirit through the word of God, the truth of who you are. And I can tell you the word of God says that he is creator and he made you in his image so that he might have a relationship with you. And yet sin entered in and broke creation. And now there's division, there's separation between God and man, and that man cannot bridge the gap back to God. No good works can do it because it's all within us and we are sinful. We're spoiling the good works and just even doing them. But God in his great grace sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, die on a sinner's cross, be buried and rise again. And all who place their faith and trust in Christ will be saved forever. Every sin forgiven. Every sin forgiven. And you will have a relationship with him through repentance when we turn from our sin and trust Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, and you might say to yourself, you know what, that's for other people that are needing that crutch or need that thing to lean on. I guarantee you, and I promise you, I've used Jesus as a crutch in my life every single day since knowing him. That is not a derogatory thing to say to a believer. It is an encouragement, because if we're not leaning on Jesus, we have nothing to lean on. And the question I ask people is, well, you just need Jesus to get through life. And I said, I do. What do you use? What are you leaning on? Your good works, that will fail. What if when your health goes, how can you do good works? Your pride and your arrogance. What are you leaning into? Your career, your finances, your kingdom? It will all fall away. Ask people who went through 2008. They thought they had all this security. Oh, I'm good. In a day, gone. Bible says, boast not tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. And today is the moment that God has given you by his grace to come to know him if you don't know him. Stop rejecting Christ. Stop trusting in other things that will fail and fall short. Trust in him. Will you open up your heart to him this morning? Are you alive unto God? And if you're not, will you choose today to trust Christ? If you are here and you know Christ, you know you're alive unto God. You know you've trusted in him. I would ask you a simple question. Are you living like you're alive? Are you living like you're alive? Here's an encouragement, and I pray that it is one. Stop living for self and sin. Surrender anew your life to Christ and watch his spirit revive you. To be alive unto God is to be alive unto his purpose for his glory. Are you living that way? Am I living that way? I'm going to encourage you. We're going to bow our heads in just a moment. Maybe you'd come and say, Lord, I want to live that way. I know you. I'm alive unto you. I've trusted in Christ, but I'm not living like I'm alive. Maybe you'd come and pray, bend a knee and say, Lord, I want to live for you. Revive my heart daily, moment by moment. Give me a hunger for the word, a hunger for prayer, a hunger for your glory. And watch him change you into the image of Christ again and again for his glory. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. We thank you, Lord, for all these that are here. I thank you, Lord, for their attentiveness, their desire to come and be here and worship with us. And Lord, as I say that, I don't know what's going on in their hearts and minds. Lord, I don't know if they know you or not. I can look at the outside. I can see fruit. I can begin to, Lord, maybe draw conclusions, but I don't know their heart. You do. So Lord, simply put, would you draw to repentance those that need to be saved? If they're sitting here this morning or watching online and they don't know Christ, they know they don't know Christ. Because Holy Spirit, the Bible says that you convict the world of sin and righteousness. So thank you for doing the work of conviction. Thank you for doing the work of drawing. That it is you, Holy Spirit, who draw sinners to repentance. I'm so thankful that when I was 16 years old that you worked in my heart to draw me to repentance. And have I lived a perfect Christian life ever since? Absolutely not. And I'm so thankful that in Christ there's grace every single moment, every single day, to repent and to turn and to look anew to the life that we have in Christ. So Lord, would you work in a mighty way? Whether somebody needs to be saved today and trust Christ, maybe they would come and say, I am a believer, but I need to live. I want to live that revived life, that life for your glory and your praise. Father, would you be glorified now in all that is said and done? Work as only you can. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you come and pray if the Lord is leading you to do so? Whether they're in your seats or at the altar, whatever it is that God is moving, would you respond to him? If you need to know him today, trust Christ today. Surrender today and live that life that he's calling you to live as we sing.